Well, thank you, gentlemen. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight and looking at verses 18 through 21. And I've titled the message here, Called to Suffer Wrongs Patiently. Called to Suffer Wrongs Patiently. This should probably be challenging for all of us, right? I mean, it's one thing to suffer wrongs, but to do it patiently. And so anyway, there's definitely a challenge here for us. And I think one that we can really only live out by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is tremendous testimony as far as who we are as Christians. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to assemble. Thank you for your word. Once again, speak to our hearts. Help us to have ears to hear. And just pray that you would do the work in our hearts that you want to do through the Word of God as it goes forth tonight. Bless our interaction around the things of God. And pray for the Awana Youth Group Ministries. Thank you for all those who serve. Bless their ministry tonight of the Word as well. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you for the privilege to gather in freedom. And just pray for your blessing on our assembly. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we start with the outline, and of course, after the introduction, emphasizing great doctrinal truths to build on, and then we get to chapter 2, verse 11, kind of a change-up, where emphasizing godly living in the context of suffering, and then, of course, the conclusion. But the theme is the suffering saints, which is interesting. It's almost like Peter doesn't say, you know what, I get it, what you're going through. You need to just fight and, you know, try to get things on the right side of life here. That's really not where he's coming from. There's a lot of, like, you need to just accept your lot in life. And he hits this in, like, every chapter. And so suffering wrongfully tonight. Well, tremendous emphasis, as we see, changing gears there in chapter 2. And note verse 12, which is kind of the springboard into the rest of the book, the rest of the letter here. And he says there in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. He's very concerned about this. Practical Christianity, lifestyle evangelism. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, which seems to imply conversion has taken place because God has visited them through your honorable conduct. And it's resulted in them seeing the light and coming around. And so he builds on that. We are to win people through Christ-like conduct. And, of course, we need to use words as well. But he launches from there into this idea of submitting to the governing authorities, as we talked about last week. And, of course, that is what we are to do. That's what God wants us to be. We are not called to be insurrectionists. We are not called to be rebels against the government just because we don't like certain things. Now, of course, there are qualifiers. If they tell us to disobey God, flat out, this is what God says and this is what the government says, well, we're going to obey God and accept the consequences, whatever they may be. But certainly, this idea of submission applies to the government. Peter will go on to share, even by way of application tonight, it applies to the workplace, applies to the home, applies to the church. Whatever sphere we are in, we need to submit to the authorities that God has put over us. Well, tonight, he's dealing with slaves and masters. Slaves and masters, which is a real issue in the Roman government. So why don't we have somebody read verse 18 to get us started? Just verse 18. We'll start there. Yeah, Dave. Okay, thank you. Servants is literally the Greek word doulos, which more literally means slaves. And, you know, we might make application to employees, employers. I think there's some application there, but there is a difference. For one thing, slaves were owned, right? I know you might feel like your boss owns you, but not really, not in the same sense as what the slaves were actually owned in the Roman Empire. So there is a little difference. I think there's an application in terms of, you know, okay, this person in authority over me in my job, he is in that position. I need to honor. I need to respect. There's certainly application here. But we need to realize there is some distinctions. However, in the Roman Empire, We think there was a population somewhere between 60 and 75 million people in the Roman Empire, and about half of the population was slaves. So let's go with 60 just for math's sake, right? Let's say 60 million people. That'd be 30 million slaves. That's a lot of slavery in the Roman Empire, huge amount of slavery in the Roman Empire. And in fact, there is a lot said to slaves, more than there is to kings or any other, you know, grouping. There's a lot said in the New Testament to slaves, leading some commentaries to think perhaps maybe even a majority of Christians in the early church ended up being slaves. Maybe that's why so much is said to them. We don't really know that for sure. But there was certainly a good representation of slaves that came into the church. Let's talk about this issue of slavery for just a moment here. Peter instructs him to live within the system with the... Did I miss a slide? Let me back up. Yeah, here. Yeah, I thought I did. Just to be double sure, yes. Peter does not address the institution of slavery. He doesn't address the institution. Rather, he deals with the situation they find themselves in and deals with the proper attitudes and actions that would be becoming of a Christian slave. He deals with attitudes that would further the cause of Christ, not their own comfort agenda in this world. And that's interesting. I mean, see, boy, if he's asking these slaves to respond this way, how should we respond when we have little skirmishes and things arise? Well, neither Paul nor Peter condemns or commends the institution of slavery. They simply deal with it as a reality that's in place, and that's important. To rebel would have only brought the wrath of Rome down on them and would have further fueled the rumors that Christianity was a rebel sect against the government. And that is not where they wanted the church to go. That's not where God wants the church to go. So they deal with it as already in place. They're not saying, hey, this is great, it's good or bad. It's just a reality. Furthermore, Peter instructs him to live within the system with a humble, submissive, Christ-like attitude. In due time, the principles of Christianity would indeed undermine the institution of slavery, but it happened without calling for a rebellious uprising. Isn't that kind of a powerful testimony to how God works and how God works through his people? And as it went along, as Christianity became more and more of a force in the Roman Empire, so to speak, it did end up, you know, undermining the whole institution of slavery, which is an interesting testimony. Peter, in fact, instructs just the opposite, however, as far as not calling for a rebellious uprising, he called for just the opposite. New Testament has a lot to say to slaves. It speaks with one voice that they are to honor, submit to their masters, realizing that their ultimate master is in heaven. So look at all those references. The New Testament has more instruction for slaves than does for kings. It speaks to this people group perhaps more than any other single group, perhaps because so many early Christians were in fact slaves. And certainly there was a lot of them. I don't know what percentage, but there was a lot of slaves represented in the early church for sure. Okay, so slaves, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So again, he doesn't say, you know, this is a perfect opportunity to fight for your rights. No, he says you are responsible to be submissive. Realize what Peter has just emphasized. You are pilgrims just passing through. You're just here for a very short time. And be submissive. Be submissive, which means to yield. Voluntarily submit. To place yourself under. And, of course, they're not in a position of power to do anything else, really, but he's talking to their attitude as much as anything, I think. Slaves, be submissive to your masters. The Greek word here is despotes, which, you know, we get our word despot, which means one with absolute authority. They owned them. And actually, under Roman law, if you killed a slave, you wouldn't really have any consequences. You could do whatever you wanted with your slave. I mean, these are despots. Be submissive to your masters, the one who has ownership, absolute authority over you. And he says, with all fear. That is the idea of respect. We use it in reference to God, reverential respect. Here is clearly a deep respect. And notice he says, all fear. He doesn't say, you know, have a certain quality. No, he says, all fear. Be completely respectful. You know, honor their authority over you. And then he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You know, the good and gentle, I mean, that's a nice master, right? They're kind, they're considerate, they're fair. We like that kind of a master. Okay, he's a despot, but he's a nice guy. He treats his slaves right. But Peter adds, but also to the harsh. Now, no pun intended, but doesn't that seem a little harsh? Also to the harsh? I mean, okay, I get it. You know, I'm a slave, and I'm going to have a good attitude towards the gentle, the good and the gentle master. But Peter adds, but also to the harsh, you know, the one that's unreasonable, the one that's cruel and mean and doesn't care about you. I mean, that's rough. How can you do that, by the way? I say you can't probably do this apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Grace. This is grace. This is grace living. This is the power of the Holy Spirit on display. And I think it also relates to what Peter has been talking about, this living hope, that our hope is not here. I have a hope beyond this life, which allows me to tolerate whatever I'm going through, because it's not about here for me. It's about the next life. And so Peter has really emphasized that. Well, again, we see this emphasis different places. Titus chapter 2, exhort, again, slaves, really, exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Again, the attitude, not pilfering. Yeah, okay, you know the boss doesn't know I'm taking a little bit of stuff on the side here. No, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. So here again, that they make it beautiful, make it attractive, that they may see this and say, wow, you're a great slave. And this is a great testimony. Again, living it out in front of the boss, to where they know, no, these people have had their lives changed by Jesus Christ, and they're the best slaves. And it came to be that way. Christian slaves were worth more than other slaves. At the market, they'd bring more money because they were such good, hard workers and so forth. Well, that was a great testimony. So the number one concern that Peter has is that these slaves be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. That's really the driving thing here. As far as themselves, I think we need to see this as well. We're expendable for the cause of Christ. It's not about us. It's not about my comforts. It's not about, you know, me. It's about Christ. And we are expendable for the cause of Christ. Just a funny little story. It's not so funny maybe back in the day, but an Iron Curtain meeting, Comrade Dobrinsky got up and said, "Commander Leader, I have only three questions. We were the greatest industrial nation. What happened to our automobiles? We were the greatest agricultural nation. What happened to our bread? We were the greatest cattle raisers. What happened to our meat?" The party chairman stared at Comrade Dobrinsky a moment and said, "Too late. I'll answer at our next meeting." The next week, a party member rose and said, "I have just one question. What happened to Comrade Dobrinsky?" Of course, the moral of the story is don't question authority, right? Now, I always say Christianity is a thinking person's faith. Don't check your brains at the door. I mean, it's like you don't ask questions, but you want to be wise. You want to be wise. And you might realize, okay, not everything is right that the boss is doing here, that the master is doing. But you still need to submit to that authority that is over you, even if they're harsh. And, it doesn't mean that you morally agree with them on everything necessarily, but you do need to submit. So, they say the real test of servanthood is how you respond when you're treated like one, right? Isn't that good? I like that quote. That's the real test of servanthood is, how you respond when you're treated like one. We might put it in this way, because we can't really relate to this, though, right? The real test of slavehood is how you respond when you're treated like one, you know? And we are slaves, right? What'd you say? Oh, thank you. At least I got one affirmation. The Bible's clear that we are the slaves of Christ. He bought us. We belong to him. He is our master. He owns us. I mean, bought us with his blood. And we need to see this, where we're really not serving man so much as we are serving Christ ultimately. And Paul makes that emphasis different places. So, all right, we got the admonition here. Submit. Slaves, submit. This is your responsibility before God. And he's going to now say, really give some more details for us how they should respond and why. And so let's have somebody read verses,
go ahead. I usually say hint and input after a verse. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the greater application. Not everybody may have a boss.
That's right.
But they're all in a position of servant. The Lord and the apostle neither condone nor condemn slavery.
The institution.
The institution. But the shore is clarified for believers. That's the position. One of the positions that we are described as being in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And I think that, how far does that go? Well, it goes right down to very practical living if you're a physical slave in an institution of slavery. I mean, you're ultimately doing this as unto the Lord, as he goes on to say here. Yeah, for sure. Amen. All right. Anything else? Okay, let's have somebody read verses 19 and 20. They kind of go together. Somebody want to read that, 19 and 20? Yeah, Dwinette. Okay, thank you. This is commendable. The word commendable here is related to the word grace. It really is the word grace, a form of the word grace. And so this is really a God-like response, a grace-like response, and one that God approves of. This is commendable in that you respond with grace. And he says, if because of conscience toward God, really more literally, conscience of God, because of God, because in having a Godward conviction, being aware of not only God's presence, but how God is going to, reward you accordingly, because of Godward conviction, you want to honor God is the idea, because of the fact that you want to honor God, because of conscience toward God. You want to please God. And again, not just an isolated text here in Ephesians, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. That's what we were talking about before. Not with eye service, just when they're watching you, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Notice, as to Christ, bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So in other words, he's saying, this is the will of God, and you need to do it from your heart as you serve these masters according to the flesh. With goodwill doing service, as to the Lord, it's like three times in three verses, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. So you're going to be rewarded, whether slave or free. So do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. He's emphasizing this. So that's the driving motivation here, conscience toward God. But then notice he says, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief. This indicates he's stating a principle. He doesn't say, if a slave does this, well, that's who he's talking to, so obviously it applies to them, but I think it's stated in this way, one endures grief. In other words, it's an application for anyone who handles himself in this way. It's a principle. And endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Grief is the idea of suffering mistreatment, sorrow, affliction. It was the word used in relationship to mental anguish or mental abuse. Endures is the idea of putting up with, to bear up under. And it's in the present tense, means this is an ongoing way of life here. So you endure grief. Okay, you're getting a bad shake here. You're not being treated right. How should you handle yourself? Well, endure it. Endure grief because of conscience toward God. And then he further qualifies it, suffering wrongfully. This is undeserved. It's unjust. It's not right. And again, to respond in a very gracious way is an exhibition of grace for sure. And I think that is a very powerful testimony. When you respond with grace to mistreatment, that is a very powerful testimony. And he says, this is commendable. This is commendable. If because of conscience, this is how you respond. when you are enduring grief and suffering wrongfully. But then he continues, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Okay. All right. So you're beaten for your faults. That's not commendable. I mean, you got it coming. Okay. So that's no big deal. There's nothing special about that. There's no special honor that goes to a person who's being beaten for their faults. By the way, being beaten is literally the idea of to be pounded with fists, which might have been a real literal threat for slaves here, but it's the idea of being hurt or suffering pain for your faults, for doing wrong. You deserve it. There's nothing commendable if you take that patiently. You had it coming, is what he's saying. But, contrast word, when you do good and suffer, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, that's really hard. It's really hard when you are doing good, you're doing the right thing, and you suffer for it. That is very difficult to take. That's very hard. You know, naturally, we don't feel like doing that. Hey, I've been doing good for you, and here all you do is you're just mean to me. You mistreat me. You abuse me. You want to strike back. That's normal, but when you do good and suffer, this is really the idea of God's will, as Peter has spelled it out. By the way, this completely blows away prosperity gospel, which says, you know, if you just walk with the Lord, you're just going to be walking on top. You're not going to suffer anything. It's all going to go, everything's going to prosper, and it's going to be, you know, everything's going to go swimmingly. Not necessarily. There's such a thing as doing good and suffering. That's what he's bringing out here. The big issue is, how do you respond in that situation? And, you know, what are Christians called to do? Well, we are called to go the way of the cross. Let me ask you, was the cross fair? It wasn't fair to Christ, was it? It was all grace. That's why we preach a gospel of grace. It certainly wasn't fair. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, you know, to take it patiently, don't lash out. You don't seek revenge. You know, okay, Mr. Boss, you know, you did this. I'm going to put some poison in your soup. You know, you don't do that. You know, no. If you take it patiently, you don't seek revenge. You take it. You take it. There is a place where it's commendable just to take it. So how strange is this? Take it patiently when mistreated. You know, that's not normal, by the way. This is not how the world operates at all. Now, Peter tells the slaves of all the people, the lowest ones on the totem pole here, this is how you should respond. How strange is this? What an unusual response. We tend to fight back. We tend to demand our rights. We tend to respond in anger. We tend to scream and holler, this isn't fair. Well, maybe not. God says, take it. Take it with the right attitude, patiently. So Peter says to these slaves. I say, Peter, aren't you a little hard on the slaves? Well, we have to take it from God, right? This is what he says. He says, this is commendable before God. Again, the same word, grace. This finds favor before God. This is a grace-filled response that finds grace. This is commendable. Okay, well, we're going to get to our key verse here in just a moment. This is all background. Yes, Albert? Right.
But it's also good that if you have someone that you can pray with about these things.
Sure.
And that's why, you know, body life comes into play there.
Well, amen to that.
And it's so important because you hear so many believers say, well, I got an handle, I don't need any help. You
know? Yeah.
And that's not the way it goes.
No, God didn't intend us to function that way, did he? We need each other. Yeah, we are a brother's keeper, and we all need each other if the truth is known. Yeah, amen to that. Amen, brother. All right, someone else. All right, let's come to the punchline here, if you will. This is the major point that he's building to the premise. Verse 21,
Who wants to read 21 for us? Yes, Levita. I'm sorry, Jay. I overlooked you twice here. Sorry. Levita, go ahead. Well, boy, that just kind of drives the point home. Who can argue with this? For to this you were called. This is your calling, to suffer wrongfully if you've got a despot master over you. We are called to suffer wrong. Boy, that's an interesting calling. Can I have another calling? It's not necessarily pleasant, but notice Peter talks a lot about our calling. We're called to holiness, chapter 1, verse 15. We're called to proclaim his praises, chapter 2, verse 9. We're called to submission and suffering for him. This is our verse. And we're called to bless those who curse us, 3:9. Most natural thing in the world is to curse those who curse you and to bless those who bless you. You know, like our president says, you hit me, I'll hit you back twice as hard. That's worldly wisdom. It's not Christian wisdom. For to this you were called, for the cause of Christ, we are to accept this. Philippians chapter 1, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is your calling. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We like that. Praise the Lord for that power of his resurrection power working through us. But then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. They go together, that power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter says, this is your calling. This is your calling. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Of course, the word Christ corresponds to the Hebrew Messiah, literally means anointed one. The idea of the chosen one. When somebody was anointed, they were chosen by God for whatever position. But especially as you think about a king, others were anointed as well, such as prophets and priests. But because Christ also suffered for us. And you think about Christ, there was joy in his life, but we don't see a lot of just laughter and merriment and just, there was a lot of pain in his life. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What was the master's experience here? Seems like there was a lot of hardship, a lot of mistreatment, a lot of not being appreciated, being despised. I don't know about you, but when somebody despises me and they mistreat me, I don't like it very much, and it hurts. But just realize we haven't even begun to go through what Christ went through. He's the great example. The way of Christ is the way of suffering. It's the way of the cross. Everyone wants the glory, but few want the cross, it seems. The cross comes before the glory. The pattern is seen in the life of Christ is also true for his followers. That's the point here. To this you're called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And the idea here is a pattern, leaving us a pattern or the model. The word example means to copy or trace. This word was used in conjunction with young children learning to copy letters that were written at the top of a page. The letters at the top were the example. So the idea is copy Christ. Follow Christ. He's the model. He's the pattern. He's the example. And he told us, right? We should know this. John 15, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yeah, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It's a given. It's a given premise that the world is not going to appreciate us. They are going to hate us. And so he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Well, that's for sure. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. They will also persecute you. They did persecute him. They will persecute us. We can expect not to get a fair shake from this world out here. And then he says that you should follow his steps. We should follow his steps in the way of humiliation, in the way of suffering wrongfully, in the way of the cross. This is commendable before God. This is our calling. Now, it's interesting. Who's writing this? Peter. Well, the big fisherman, you know, he was the one who took Jesus aside and started rebuking him for the idea of going to the cross, right? That's not the way this goes. We all want to go into the kingdom. We don't want to, that's the, Lord, that's a bad message. We like the previous message. And then when they came out to arrest Jesus, who whipped out the sword? Peter. And whipped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus, I always think, well, it must have been like, be that, what? Oh, the blood split. You know they had to have blood instantly splurting here. And all of a sudden, Jesus puts it back on. What's the deal? What's going on here? But anyway, that was Peter. And now that same Peter is writing to these already suffering saints and telling them they need to submit, even to the harsh. Wow, that's a change up in terms of his whole perspective. After the resurrection, Peter got the message. This is a spiritual war, not a physical one. We overcome evil with good. We bring glory to God by displaying grace, by submitting to human authorities with a respectful attitude. According to tradition, Peter had to watch as his wife was crucified. But he encouraged her with the words, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. That, of course, that's tradition. Of course, tradition also says that Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. So he definitely followed in the footsteps of Christ in terms of suffering, suffering wrongfully in that sense. True story. It's really pretty close to me. Actually, this was a family member that had this happen. And it goes back a number of years. So I'm safely telling it to you now. Maybe. But anyway, true story, a man in the community was upset about something, so he wrote a hurtful long letter in the local newspaper about the actions of a certain Christian. The sister of this Christian wrote against was in turn very offended by this article and wrote a counter article of her own that was rather demeaning to the person who wrote the first article. These are all Christians, supposedly, right? So shortly thereafter, the Christian woman who wrote the second letter had the window of her vehicle shot out. We don't know who did the shooting, but the timing was interesting. And dare I say she didn't write another article? But what I say here is, question, would not the purposes of Christ have been better served if the Christians had just taken it? Of course. I think you can apply that both directions here. Maybe sometimes I just need to take this instead of striking out and in a public way dragging this out in a newspaper somewhere. Yeah, sometimes we just need to take it for the cause of Christ instead of trying to get my pound of flesh in. Just by way of review, we are called to be respectfully submissive to those in authority over us. We are called to endure grief, suffering wrongfully. We are called to take it patiently, and we are called to follow the example of Christ. So really, this is a pretty convicting passage in terms of what our attitude should be sometimes when we are suffering wrongfully, when we are being mistreated, especially in terms of our testimony, in terms of the cause of Christ. So life is not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. We like to holler, scream. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes this is the will of God for us to suffer wrongfully. And in such a case, we just need to humble ourselves under it and realize we will be rewarded accordingly. We do this as under Christ. We do it as unto God. And it is the way of the cross. It is the way of the cross. We are to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. So, we're called to a cross now, but there is going to be a crown to follow. And we need to keep that in mind as Paul talks, or as Peter talks of these suffering saints. He talks about this living hope that we have and laying up your treasure in heaven, in effect. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Okay, very good. Let's go ahead and share some prayer requests. Does anybody need a prayer sheet?